If you would please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7, that's where we're going to be tonight. Keep working through the book of Daniel. We're doing this a chapter at a time. So if you've been in here with us since we started, I hope you kind of remember what's happened so far. The first six chapters talks about Daniel and his pals. The next six chapters are going to talk about Daniel and his prophecies. They get a lot more complicated from this point on. In chapter 1, as you kind of reflect back over the book, you might remember that that's where Daniel and his three friends find themselves in Babylon. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar is king. Now, y'all kind of remember the history as to why they were in Babylon. God had raised up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to bring judgment on the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. And they're carried off into captivity into Babylon, and they would be there for 70 years. Daniel is a contemporary with Jeremiah, who is back in Jerusalem prophesying. So Jeremiah is there in Jerusalem. Daniel is in Babylon. Their ministries overlap one another, even though they are in different locations. Along with Ezekiel, who is also in Babylon. So when you read the book of Ezekiel, you need to know that he is there with Daniel as well. And then the events are still unfolding in Jerusalem, the reason Daniel is there is because there were three deportations from Jerusalem. One in 605, then 597, and then 586, where Jerusalem was ultimately destroyed by the Babylonians. All right, so there were deportations, people taken from Jerusalem to Babylon each of those times. And that's how Daniel and Ezekiel ended up in Babylon. All right, so we see chapter 1 there, they were kind of rewarded for their faithfulness. In chapter 2, you have Nebuchadnezzar's dream where he sees this image and gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. Represents the next four kingdoms, or Babylon, along with the next three kingdoms, which would be, what were they, do y'all remember? The Medes and Persians, Greece, led by Alexander the Great, and then the next one, Rome. All right, good. And Daniel not only interprets the dream, but he tells Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was. In chapter 3, there we find that great story about, and it's not just a story, it is a historical account of the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar set up that was about 90 feet tall. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to it. They were tossed into the fiery furnace. There was one like the Son of Man in there, and one like the Son of God in there with them, and they were delivered. So we see in chapter 3, there was a rescue. Chapter 2, there was God reveals. Chapter 3, God rescues. Then we go to chapter 4, where we had Nebuchadnezzar again having a dream. Chapter 2, he had a dream. Chapter 4, he had a dream. This dream pertained again to himself and that he would be humbled just as he was. Daniel again interpreted his dream for him. Nebuchadnezzar was removed from the throne for probably about 7 years, and then he returned and gave praise to God. So here we see that God recompenses, or God repays Nebuchadnezzar for his pride. In chapter 5, we still see Belshazzar, who finds the handwriting on the wall that God sends because he is worshiping the gods of gold and silver and all other gods that he could, and he was using the articles from the temple that was in Jerusalem to do that. And I may be getting my R's mixed up. Let me go back here to chapter 1. God rescues in chapter 3, God rules in chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, God repays, as he repays Belshazzar for his conduct of worshiping other gods and mockery of God. In chapter 6, here we find Daniel in the lion's den, and we see here ultimately that God reigns. And now we'll come to chapter 7. The way we've been doing this is I read through the entire chapter, asking you to follow along, and I recall to your memory what Paul said to Timothy, to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine until he comes. And that's why we're reading the entire chapter. We're practicing this, the hearing the Word of God, reading of the Word of God publicly. Daniel chapter 7. I'll start if you'll follow along. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Verse 5, and suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure, like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. We're at verse 15 now. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are 4 kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. Verse 20. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows, I was watching. And the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from his kingdom, from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Verse 26. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Verse 28. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Guys, I don't have the clicker up here, so y'all might want to get that up here to me, please. I want to share with you, after I pray, a message that I've entitled, Saints Win. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Thank you, Dennis. Is it ready to go? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, the reading of it. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless this word to our hearts. This is a difficult passage. There's no doubt about that. And, Lord, there's no doubt that this word is the word of God and that we need it. I pray you would bless us as we seek to understand it tonight, knowing that we can't on our own, by our own flesh, because the flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would teach us tonight in the ways of God, in the truth of your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of Man, who comes in the clouds, and we will one day behold him face to face. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, there's a lot of pressure on me because I realize that I may disappoint most every one of you tonight as we go through this study, particularly going through every verse of this and trying to take a look at the whole chapter this evening. As I was studying this passage this week primarily and some last week, I had just finished reading the book of Revelation as I finished up the New Testament on March the 6th. And then I went right into studying this chapter, and I felt like I was still in the book of Revelation as I was studying it. You get that same feel of apocalyptic literature. A literature that's talking about the appearance of Christ as he is going to be manifested again one day. Now, you might hear a word shared at some point as we go through these chapters called eschatology, all right? So if we ever talk about eschatology, it's a word that simply means the study of the end times. And there are various views on the end times, and your end time view sometimes impacts how you interpret these passages of Scripture. What I'm trying to do in my interpretation of them is not let any particular end time view drive my interpretation. I'm trying to interpret the passage as best I can and then let that form my eschatological view or my end time view. All right, so let's pray together. I already prayed, all right, a while ago, so we don't need to do that. We looked at the first point here that we're going to look at is this, the actors. Now, as you think about the conflict that's going on in Ukraine, who are the actors in this whole thing? Who are some of the people who are the actors? I've actually heard the media use that phrase, actors. What figures come to mind? Putin? Zelensky? NATO, right? Biden? Exactly.
Possibly Xi.
Okay. From China? Ah, so there's a lot of, if you watch the news, you see all these different actors who are involved in this event. What I want to kind of do here is point out the actors that are involved here in chapter 7. The first one is the four beasts that I'd like to point out. And you notice here that that picks up in verse 4, actually, and goes through verse 8. Goes through verse 7. There's some animals that are mentioned here, too. What are some of the animals that these beasts are like? Like a bear? Like a lion? That was the first one. Like a lion, then like a bear? A leopard? And what about that fourth beast? Was it characterized by any particular animal? It wasn't, was it? It just says, fourth beast is dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. Now, if you already know some about the book of Daniel, what might you start doing? You might start comparing Daniel chapter 7 to Daniel chapter 2. Remember those four empires that came? You might want to start making those connections. I'm not trying to do that right now. I'm just trying to walk us through the actors. Now, next is the Ancient of Days in verses 9 through 10. This is the next actor that's involved here in this vision. The Ancient of Days is the Lord our God. It is God the Father. I'll just give you a quick cross-reference. Psalm 90, verse 2, speaks of God, and it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Psalm 90, verse 2. God is the Ancient of Days. That's the way everybody interprets this, and that is the correct interpretation for it. We see here, we're going to see that in a minute. All right, we've got a lot to cover. Verses 13 and 14, and I'm not sure why I jumped to verses 11 and 12. We'll get to that in a second. But the third character, or the third actor in this vision, is the Son of Man. In verses 13 and 14, we find that He is coming on the clouds. And Jesus here actually quoted this verse. He referenced it when He was before the Sanhedrin, and He told them that they would see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. When they heard Him say that, I believe that it was there that they accused Him of blasphemy because of who He was claiming Himself to be. So we have this Son of Man in 13 and 14 who is coming in the clouds. We find here that it emphasizes His dominion and His kingdom. All right, the fourth actor involved is the small horn. Now, you might say that there are, you know, the ten horns and all that, but the small horn or the little horn is one who is really predominant. He is one who pulled out from the roots those other three of the ten horns. And it's almost like the other seven horns are in subjection to Him. He is the one that is different than the rest of them. It's even said about Him that He has eyes of a man and a mouth speaks pompous words. You might have another translation. Does anybody have a different translation for pompous words? Is that what everybody says? Okay, the alternative translation that I see at the bottom of my Bible is great things. So he's speaking great things or pompous words. That's found several times here. For instance, at the end of verse 8, speaking pompous words. Does anybody have a different translation there?
You might not have known where I was.
Okay.
Great things.
Great things. So we see this horn. Horns in the Bible speak of power. All right? That's typically what they are symbolic of, is power. Okay? Now, let's move to the next point. Point number two is the scenes. We're going to kind of work back through this same section. The first scene is this. It is a historical scene. As God is here speaking about these animals, these beasts, that are, remember, it doesn't, or notice there that it doesn't say it is a lion. It said it is like a lion. And then the other was like a bear. And the third one was like a leopard. And then the fourth beast was dreadful and terrible. So these are apparently are historical scenes that Daniel is seeing in this beast, in these beast forms, and it could be corresponding to Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, Greece, and then Rome. That is certainly a possibility. It could be that, along with going beyond that to what we see throughout world history with governments that have military and economic might in the world and the influence that that has. In Acts chapter 17, as we think about this historical scene, I want to remind you that there, God says that He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now remember, God is giving this vision to Daniel during the time of Belshazzar. Belshazzar appeared in chapter 5. He was like the great-great-great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's the one who saw the handwriting on the wall. So when we come to chapter 7, it's going back in time. Back before the Medes and Persians came in and overtook the Babylonians. Alright, so a historical scene is found first. The next scene that I want to point out to you is a courtroom scene. In verses 9 and 10, you'll see there that Daniel's watching until thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. And then there is the description of the Ancient of Days. We see that he is pure and he is purifying. It says there that his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Did you know that the throne of God has wheels? It's not only here in Daniel, but you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. And in that chapter, you can see that these wheels are active and moving. It's a fascinating reading. As a matter of fact, what's being seen here is in very short company, because there's only a few places in the Bible where there is a throne room scene of God. I found one in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. There's one in 1 Kings chapter 22, where Micaiah the prophet saw the throne room of God. Ezekiel chapter 1, where Ezekiel saw a vision. In the book of Exodus, chapter 24, the 70 elders, and I think it was Moses and maybe Aaron, saw the throne of God. And then I believe the last one, if not including the very end of Revelation, is in Revelation chapter 4, where John sees the throne of God. So it's in small company, but it is a huge thing to behold. In verse 10, we find what happens here. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. And The next thing that we see is a coronation scene. We really don't see that next. Next, what we see is in verse 11 and 12, a judgment scene. Because ending there with that, the books being opened, we're going to jump to the judgment scene and then come back to the coronation. The judgment scene is the books are open, the court is set up, and then in verses 11 and 12, this small horn that speaks pompous words is judged. The beast is slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That burning flame of God's judgment that comes from His purity and His holiness, and they are destroyed. The one who destroyed was the one who was the destroyer becomes destroyed in the holy court of God. Verse 12, we see the other beast, they have their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, in verses 13 and 14, a coronation scene. A coronation scene. The coronation scene here is reminiscent of a Psalm chapter 24. We find here that the Son of Man, in verse 13, as Daniel was watching, you notice all these kind of begin with him watching, and you see, he beholds one like the Son of Man. And he's coming with the clouds of heaven. As you read through the Bible, you can note that the clouds of heaven or the clouds represent God so often. God is surrounded with clouds when He appears. Here, the Son of Man is coming in those clouds. And you notice in verse 13 that He came to the Ancient of Days. You ever thought about or read the book of Esther? And when Esther came into the throne room to make an appeal for her people, could she just do that with complete boldness? No, she was kind of concerned, wasn't she? Because she hadn't been in there in like a month before him. And then she was going to go on behalf of her people. And she says, "If I perish, I perish." She was concerned about being struck down if she was not welcomed into that throne room. But not so with the Son of Man. He doesn't come to this throne room as though He is afraid or timid, but He comes here because He is worthy. And His worthiness is seen in the next verse, in the next line, because it says, "And they brought Him near before Him." We see here His worthiness as He comes into the throne room of the Ancient of Days, and He is brought before God. In Psalm 27, it's a great psalm. Of course, it follows Psalm 23. You got to go to seminary to find out things like that. But in Psalm 24, it says there, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up His soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face." And then he says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord. Strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Then he says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Here, God is fulfilling apparently what He says in Psalm chapter 2, where He says, "I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion." Christ comes into the presence of the Ancient of Days in Daniel's vision, and he is welcomed. His dominion is talked about after that. If you'll notice there in chapter 7, in verse 14, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. in his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Does that bring anything to mind that we've already studied in the book of Daniel? If you remember back in chapter 2, let's flip over there and look at it real quick. Daniel 2. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. Verse 44 tells us about this kingdom that's going to come. This seems to be another reference to that. So we see this coronation scene where Christ is brought in, and then we see the judgment scene before that. Let's go to point number 3, the truth. What's the truth with all this? Throughout the rest of the book of Daniel, we see this word truth as being something that's pretty important. Here in a couple of chapters, the angel's even going to talk to him about the scripture of truth. In verse 15, Daniel obviously was grieved because of everything that he has seen, as is not uncommon for the prophets of the Old Testament. In verse 16, this is all still a part of the whole vision. It says, I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. That's what I'd want to ask too, isn't it? That's all what we all want to ask. What is the truth of all of this that we're reading? So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. All right, here's what it is. First of all, in 17 and 18, we have the basic truth. I'm a simple guy, and this is the simple truth. I kind of like this. In verse 17, he says, those great beasts which are four kings. Now, you might have something else there. Does it have kingdoms? All right. The kings are representative of the kingdoms. The two are the same. Kings and kingdoms go together. You actually will actually see them referenced as kingdoms in a bit. So they're kingdoms which arise out of the where? The earth. Where did they come from to begin with? From the great sea in verse 2. All right? That's not uncommon with apocalyptic literature for some of these things to change like that. All right? Now, so the first part, basic truth, was that these great beasts are four kings which arise out of the earth. And then in verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So he breaks it down into two simple points. The beasts come from the earth. The saints are going to win. You see, that's why I got my title right there. That in the end. The saints win. But you know why the saints win? Why do the saints win? Based upon what we've already read. Are the saints worthy to come into the presence of God? Who's worthy? The Son of Man is. See, our lives are bound up in the life of Jesus Christ. And the reason the saints are worthy, the reason they can receive the kingdom, is because of who our King is, and that's the Lord Jesus. All right, so that's probably not good enough for most of us. The technical truth comes beyond that. So let's look at the next verses. It wasn't good enough for Daniel either. And notice what he says in verse 19. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. Out of all the beasts, that's the one that he was most perplexed about. Here's what he says. Which was different from all the others. Exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And, in verse 20, the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against who? The saints, and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints. Again, saints win. Made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. All right, let's keep working through this. Because what he's doing here is he's about to tell us what some of these things mean. This is the technical truth. All right, so verse 23. The fourth beast shall be a fourth what? See how it swaps over from a king to a kingdom? The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. Okay, now here's what we got to do. We're witnessing a lot of scenes on the news, things that are happening in Ukraine. You've seen those buildings torn all to pieces, bombs, just destruction everywhere. That is likely what Daniel is seeing here, is this trampling and breaking down, breaking of everything, and then trampling the things that it devoured with its teeth, that the beast devoured, and that terrible beast with its teeth of iron and bronze, claws of bronze. It's likely something like what we're seeing now on television. And then verse 24, the ten horns are ten kings. Now, how do you interpret this ten kings? Let's see if he gives us any inclination. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. All right, how do we interpret this three kings? I'll tell you how some people interpret it. It's driven by your end time view. Some people interpret the ten kings here as being the first ten emperors of Rome. And Domitian is the last horn, the 11th horn that comes up. So they would have a view of this text that this has already happened. It's already occurred. Others might interpret this as though ten is symbolic of power, of completeness. Ten is a number for completeness, along with numbers like seven. And that number shows the power that is exercised on earth, whether it be military power, economic power that is expressed by man, where we are seeking to have dominion over other people. Russia is seeking to expand its dominion over Ukraine. And he's here telling us about this horn that's going to arise, who is going to be greater than the others. He's going to exceed them. Now look at verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Here's the deal with this guy. He hates God. You see that? Because he speaks these pompous words against the Most High, he persecutes the saints of the Most High. The reason they're persecuted is because they are saints of God. He hates God. In verse 25 it says, and shall intend to change times and law. He's not only going to try to change the laws of the land, which are normal, the very principles of morality that we receive from God, but he's going to try to change the calendar. Probably it's going to be something to where he is the one who is the center of history, rather than Christ being the center of history. He wants to change times and law. And we see there in verse 25, it says, "Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." We would interpret that as 3.5 years. You might hear a lot about 3.5 years in the end times. That's one of the places where it comes from. There's a lot more. Now, verse 26. Here we see God coming back onto the scene. The interpretation here is given. "But the court shall be seated," that court of the Ancient of Days, "and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever." So this beast, who is so powerful, who persecutes the saints, his authority is going to be crushed. Verse 27, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High." Again, saints win. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Whose? What? Okay, the Ancient of Days. Who else? The Son of Man. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Okay, that's kind of a quick run through on this. I think that's all the points. Now I want you to do this, if you would. Turn to Revelation 13. Take a few minutes here. We need to really try to see this. Revelation 13. This is what John the Revelator is seeing. I think there's a song called John the Revelator. He's on the Isle of Patmos. Everybody got it? Revelation 13. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great dominion." The dragon is talking about the devil. "And I saw on one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." You see, this is a false resurrection. Verse 4, "So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies." Does that sound familiar? "And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Does that sound familiar? 3.5 years, time, times, and half a time. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God," pompous words against the Most High, "to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." You see, he doesn't want the saints to think much of heaven. Because if we don't think much of heaven, we won't seek to live for it. It says there that he blasphemes God's name and his tabernacle. Verse 11, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." He goes on then to talk about another beast that's going to appear, which is a pseudo Holy Spirit. This Antichrist that is referred to here in chapter 13 is a pseudo Christ with a pseudo resurrection. And then there's a pseudo Holy Spirit that appears as well. And then it ends. This is the passage where you see 666 is the number that he references him. Chapter 17 of Revelation. I'm not going to read it all, but I just want you to turn there and just see it. If you want to study into this further, Revelation 17 is another passage that you should go to. Daniel 7, Revelation 13, Revelation 17 are all somewhat parallel passages that seem to be talking about the same event. Okay? Now, back to Daniel 7. And I'm going to go to our points of application, then we'll take a minute to talk about it. First point is this. The heavenly kingdom is the constant of history. So we should not live for a perishable kingdom or for perishable kingdoms. You see, the thing that we know and we got to gain from this in chapter 7 of Daniel is that there's only one kingdom that's going to last. The others are not pure and righteous. The others seek to destroy. But Christ didn't come to destroy us. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And you must be a part of that kingdom now if you will be a part of it when He returns. You will not have an opportunity to go back and make a decision for Christ. You must now make a decision for Jesus Christ, become a subject of His kingdom now through faith and repentance toward the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith toward Christ, repentance toward God. And as on this earth, we say that we are members of that kingdom through the waters of baptism. We are baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. That is what we've been given. And number two, we need to realize that in Acts 14:22, that Paul said we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. However all of this unfolds, we can be sure of this, that the saints will suffer persecution. The tribulation could happen any time. It could begin at any moment. We could already be in the beginnings of it. But we need to know, and I want you to be prepared, that if you suffer, it's not a mistake. It's part of God's plan. And He wants us as His people to look to a kingdom that lasts forever. And then number three, always remember who's in charge around here. The Most High God is the one who is in charge. And Brother Jacob sent me a little clip from Stephen Lawson this week that I listened to. He made a statement in there that I've got to share with you. He said, settle out of court. Don't wait until you get before the throne of God to try to settle matters with Him. Settle out of court. And you can settle out of court because we have an advocate who sits at the right hand of the Father. And He always makes intercession for us. He is the propitiation for our sins. That means He has satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That's all. I've got a lot more in here than that, but I think I better not try to share anything else. Did anything stand out to you? We'll take just a couple minutes. Did anything stand out to you from this passage that you just got to say, share tonight before we close? In my interpreting of these things, I don't get bogged down in trying to figure out who each one of those 10 horns are. Because what I found is just as sure as you do that, you're going to figure out you were wrong later on. So if you get too caught up in those things with apocalyptic literature, you're going to miss the awe of it and the feel of it that you should walk away with. And as we're working through this, if something specifically is taught to us, I will specifically tell you that's what it means. But I'm not going to throw out a bunch of scenarios of what it might be or what this is or what I think it is, because none of that matters. But we must walk away understanding the meaning of it overall, and I hope how it impacts our life as saints. Okay, anybody? All right, thanks for your attention. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. God, I thank you for your word. A lot to cover tonight, but God, I pray that you'd seal it to our hearts. I pray you'd build us up by it and just make us a people that are prepared. Lord, whether it's in this lifetime, in our generation, Lord, or in our children's generation, I pray, God, that we would know your word. And when these things, if they are yet to unfold in full, Lord, I pray that we will be prepared and ready and that we will know our God and that we'll stand for the truth. Thank you for Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. In his name we pray. Amen.